This morning, we are going to, in Summer Psalms, we are going to cover Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 tackles a very perplexing and thorny issue. When we start to question the goodness of God and His justice, when He allows the wicked to prosper, when life is unfair and it's hard to understand why the wicked prospers. Have you ever been there? If you don't say, I've never been there, you're not telling the truth. But I want you to understand that God is always good, as Brother Browner would say. God is always good, even when things look bad. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our time here together. Our prayer is that our heart is cleansed so that we can receive your word and we mix faith and it produces fruit. And we thank you, God, that you are faithful, you are just, you are good, even when we are confused and we struggle with something like this. And so, Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? It says, surely is God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. For they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, and they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You may be seated. So this message breaks up into two main points. God is good even when life does not make sense. Have you ever been there? It doesn't make sense. And God is good when he finally reveals how life makes sense. So the first is, God is good even when life does not make sense. God is good to the pure in heart. Now this is kind of an overview verse of this psalm, but it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now the question is, who are the pure in heart? The pure in heart are those, it doesn't necessarily mean someone who's without sin. Otherwise, we wouldn't have 1 John 1:9 when it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's also interesting that David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. This was after he had sinned with Bathsheba. The word of God also says in Psalm 119:11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the pure in heart is not necessarily the one who's without sin. The pure in heart is the one who keeps their accounts short with God. And I encourage both myself and you, keep your accounts short with God and follow hard after him. That is because that is what the pure in heart are. God is good when the righteous almost stumble. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice what happened to him. He got his focus off of God, and he saw what was happening with the wicked, and he tried to define God and what he was doing by looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and it produced envy in him. We should never be envious of the wicked. But this is what happened. And his feet almost slid out from under him because of the fact that he forgot that God was good. The prosperity of the wicked seemed to have, now this is, God is good even when the wicked seem to prosper. The prosperity of the wicked seemed to have no pains in their death. Now, the psalmist is starting to define why he believes that the wicked seem to be prosperous. He says, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. What that means is their body is strong. Have you ever seen some people, they just seem to go through life, and life goes smoothly, and they have a good family, they have children, they have, everything seems to go along smoothly. And you may say, I don't get it. But let me just say this. It says their body is strong, and some of them, we can't really judge them. We can't judge. Their prosperity could be only temporary. And when they die and they face God and they face God with their own goodness, and they may even placate their conscience by doing some good things. But here's what happens. They will face the wrath of God because they do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And sometimes they've seared their conscience. Maybe the gospel's been presented. They go, I don't need that. Maybe that's for someone who's having a hard time, but it's good for you. Have you ever heard someone say that? It's good for you, but it's not for me. I remember my pride and arrogance, my college days, when someone shared the gospel with me. I said, it's good for you, it's not for me. Well, God had other plans. And so they seem to go on life smoothly. They might have seared their conscience, and certainly Satan is not going to upset the apple cart because he has them in their clutches. So this psalmist is seeing, he thinks that the wicked are prospering, and they are temporarily. The wicked's prosperity causes them to be proud and violent. This is an interesting thing because it says, therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. You ever see someone with a necklace? You ever see some of these men that they have a large gold chain? I call it a Mr. T starter kit. And or a woman wears this beautiful necklace. What are they saying? Look at me. And he's going, look at me. I know really how to live. You know, how many of you have ever heard of Robin Leach? You remember him? I'm aging myself. Oh, nobody. Oh, okay. And he used to have the rich and famous. Remember that? And he goes, and they really know how to live. The point is that pride is their necklace. They say, look at me. You know, those Christians, they have good intentions, but, you know, they're really leading a second-class existence. I know how it is to get the most out of life. And he says, a garment of violence covers them. If someone gets in their way, by the way, they're never satisfied. And if someone gets in their way, guess what? They can even resort to violence. It may be physical violence, but it may be violence of the tongue. Because after all, their opinion is the thing that matters the most. And the psalmist is kind of befuddled because he says, I'm just confused. You would think their prosperity would make them thankful to God. You would think their prosperity would make them kind towards their fellow men. But sometimes it's just the opposite. They're proud. They provoke God. They oppress others because they think that they are the most important person in the universe. The wicked's prosperity leads to sinful thinking. It says their eyes bulge from fatness and the imaginations of their heart run riot. In other words, they get more prosperous. That's what it means. Their eyes bulge from fatness. They get more prosperous and more prosperous. And then they think, well, you know, I can do whatever I want. Sometimes we have these motivational speakers, or sometimes it's even the prosperity gospel. Right? If you have enough faith in God, then God will give you. You will be wealthy and you will be prosperous. I don't know what they do with when Paul suffered for the gospel or Peter or any of the disciples. You see, their heart runs riot. They say, whatever I want, I'm going to go out and get it. It doesn't matter whether it transgresses God's moral boundaries. It says their heart runs riot. And this psalmist he's just being exasperated because, again, he's forgetting that God is good and God is just. And God has a plan. The wicked's prosperity leads to sinful speech. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. Their heart speaks from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Because their heart has run riot, they're like the one in Romans 1:32 who does evil things and says, although we know the judgment of God, they not only do them, but they heartily approve of those things. And they set their mouth against the heavens. The NET Bible says they speak as if they rule in heaven. If they could do it, trust me, if they could do it, they would take God off his throne because guess who sits on the throne of their heart? They do. And they oppress mankind. They think their opinion matters most of all. If anyone contradicts them, watch how they treat them. So it leads to sinful speech. Why? Because, as we know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sinful thoughts will lead to sinful speech. Because what did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Says God is good even when the religious seem to come to the wrong conclusions. Wrong conclusions are displayed by the imitations of the wicked. Now this is a verse that I find very interesting. He says, therefore his people, who are his people? Believe it or not, that's God's people. God's people return to this place and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. Why is that? It's because of the fact that they're so envious of the wicked, they say, well, they start, maybe they may sin or they may not do something outwardly sinful, but they start to imitate the world. And why is that? Because they become envious of the wicked. They don't think God is good. They don't think God is just temporarily. And so as a result, this is what we're seeing that's even creeping into our churches today. Where we see the prosperity gospel. You can be, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be healthy. And it's just a matter of faith. So all of a sudden, if your faith is strong enough, I don't know, then I guess God is no longer sovereign. He becomes like a trained seal. That prosperity gospel. And as it says in Matthew 13, we got to be careful. Because as a result, what happens is the cares of this world will choke the word and make it unfruitful. And if we become like the world, they're going to say, what's the difference? What's the difference? I can do the same as them. I can be a little bit moral. I don't have to become a Christian. And Satan has accomplished his goal. So that our testimony is no longer different from the world. It also comes in something subtle like whenever we give out the gospel. And this is an outworking of the prosperity gospel, because rather than using the law, using the commandments to show that a person is sinful and they need the cross and they need salvation, they say, Jesus is going to fulfill the need in your life, the hole in your heart. You know, it was interesting when we were doing the evangelism classes, they showed Kirk Cameron. And Kirk Cameron was acting like this rich guy, has a cigar in his mouth, reading his newspaper. He's right by the pool, looks like he's got a nice house and someone is pruning his garden and everything. You remember that, Mark, right? And this one guy says, you know, I found something really great. He calls him and he says, really? He says, yes. He says, I found Jesus. He says, well, that's good. He says, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. He says, yeah, I know, and he can keep it coming too. You really, really need to receive Jesus. He says, because he loves you. He says, that's good. He says, my wife loves me, my dog loves me, my kids love me. He says, but what if something happens to them? He says, wow, I'm really feeling the love now. You see, it creeps in when all of a sudden, you know, when we don't do it God's way, and if we do it the world's way, then our testimony becomes compromised. They no longer want Jesus Christ. They don't see their need for Jesus Christ. Let's remember that. Let us not imitate the wicked. Let's not be envious of them. God is faithful. God is just. And God is good, even when we're confused. Wrong conclusions are displayed by the wicked's wrong ideas about God. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? You know, the interesting thing is when we look at Hebrews 4, what does it say? It says, the word of God, in verse 12, is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Also in Hebrews 4, all things are laid bare with whom we have to do. In fact, it even goes beyond that. Psalm 139 says, that he knows our thoughts afar off. He not only knows our own thoughts, but he knows what we intend to do. So the wicked have this wrong conclusion. They say, you know, I'm fine. I can do whatever I want. Because some believe, you know, okay, I believe that God created the world, but you know, we're here to kind of figure it out. This is the wrong conclusions of the wicked. And they mistake, let me say this, in 2 Peter 3, they mistake the long-suffering of God as slackness. But it's God's forbearance, and he's not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Amen? Wrong conclusions occur when one focuses on the appearances. Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease, and they've increased in wealth. The NET Bible says, this is what the wicked look like. They're always at ease. And they increase in wealth and numbers and influence. He's focusing on appearances. And there's one thing that we learned in 1 Samuel 16:7, when God was anointed as king above his brothers. He said this, what did he say to Samuel? He said, man focuses on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. Amen? Wrong conclusions result in thinking that righteous living is in vain. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know, the interesting thing is, it says, this surely in vain. You know what it means? He says, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. He says, I kept my thought life pure. It's all for nothing. And I've washed my hands in innocence. In other words, what I have done, I've been careful in what I'm doing so I don't offend God. And he says it's in vain. He's come to the conclusion because he's lost his focus. We should never focus on what's happening around us. We should focus, our main focus should be that God is working out his plan, his sovereign plan, and he will complete what he has started. Amen? Wrong conclusions don't understand trials. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Now, he's saying, you know, God, the minute I start wandering off, bam, I get whacked. And every morning, I remember I had a brother who got a lot of spankings. And my mom would say, the reason I spank you is because I love you. And he used to go, I wish you wouldn't love me so much. You see? It's interesting, I was sharing this because I do some Bible studies with the inmates in Dartmouth House of Correction. And I said to them, I'm not saying what you did, what you're accused of, you're innocent or guilty. But you've probably looked at others and you have said that, gee, I know that it was bad, but I know people who've done things that are worse than me. And they're skating. They're out there. So I asked them, I said, how many of you got kids? And they raised their hand. I said, I want you to think of whether they're young or they're young now. And you and I are talking, and one of your kids misbehaves, and I go to give them a spanking. What would you do? And he says, I said, get your hands off them. I says, why? Because they're not your kids. Exactly. Exactly. Hebrews chapter 12, what does it say? It says he disciplines every son he receives. And if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate and not a son. You see? Sometimes they'll cry, they say, someone who's an unbeliever, they'll say, you know, God is punishing me. God isn't even dealing with you. You just violated some laws that he set and you've reaped what you've sown. But he's not disciplining you. Why? Because you're not his kid. That's the reason why. Thank God for that. How many of you have told your kids not to touch a hot stove? And they've touched it and they cry. He says, I told you not to touch it. You see? Now it says God is good when he finally reveals how life makes sense. God's goodness begins with conviction. God wants to convict us about our testimony. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Now, this psalmist is saying, I got this struggle inside of me. And if I communicate this to someone who may be, and let me just say this, if you walk with the Lord for any length of time and you've been faithful to him, there are going to be people who are going to look at your life. There are going to be people who are going to look up to you. And those are the people, when you're struggling with something, that you don't go to. Why is that? Because you could cause them to stumble in their faith. Romans 14:13 says this, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no one puts a stumbling block before a brother's or sister's path. It may be okay to go with someone who to someone who's more mature, but we need to go to God and say, you know what, God, I'm waiting upon you. Help me to resolve this, and we have to have faith. We have to trust him that he will bring us out on the other side. Is that not true? Amen? Conviction needs to be pondered. When I pondered this, I understand it was troublesome in my sight. Thank God for conviction. You know, I saw this one thing where Ray Comfort had shared something. Conviction really is your friend, you know. He equates it to this man who came home drunk, and he just had a dog as a companion, and he fell down on the couch and his dog barked, and he took a chair and he threw the chair at him and he fell back asleep. When he got up the next morning, the dog was dead. And there was a bunch of people who came into his house and stole everything he had. He killed his only friend who was warning him. That's what the thing is. Conviction is our friend. It keeps us from doing things that really will hurt ourselves or hurt others. So he says, when I pondered this, to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I was troubled by this. And God is starting to show him his goodness and his faithfulness. His eternal, God's goodness continues when he reveals his eternal plan. His eternal plan is revealed in his presence. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. By the way, this verb here, I came, it just wasn't once. You ever see someone say, you know what, someone may come for this reason. They say, I'm in a jam. My finances are a mess. My family's a mess. My relationship, my marriage is a mess. I'm looking for a spouse. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. And that may be a good thing for bringing you to church, but until I came here, he repeatedly came. And God wasn't giving him the answer. right away. But God wants us to seek him and for us to realize that, you know, he won't give us what we want right away because of the fact that sometimes when a person asks for that and God gives them what they ask for, they're still sitting on the throne of their life. Say, thank you, God. I'll see you the next time. Next time I'm in trouble. Next time I get in trouble. You see, God wants to sit on the throne of our life. And in Psalm 32:8, he wants to counsel us with his eye upon us. And so the psalmist went to God and he continued to seek for the resolution of his problem. And we're going to see how God is faithful in bringing him out on the other side. And he says, when I came into the presence or sanctuary of God, I discerned or perceived their end. His eternal plan reveals his judgment of the wicked. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, and they are utterly swept away in sudden terrors. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was shared in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 26, he said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a man who built his house upon a rock, a wise man. And the winds come and the rains come and the winds blow and the waves crash against the house, yet it stood because it was built upon a rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them, I'll liken them unto a man who built his house upon the sand. The winds come and the rains come, and the waves crash and the winds blow, and that house falls, and great was the fall of that house. The houses look the same. Maybe even the house that built on the sand looks better. It's speaking of a person's life, but it's the foundation that makes a difference. It's the foundation that makes a difference. Let me ask you a question. If you're here today, or you're seeing this on the internet, or however you're listening to this message, and you say, well, I think my life is going okay. Whether you have problems or you don't have problems, what foundation is your life built on? If your life is built on this world and the sands of shifting, the shifting sands of time, let me just say this. Even if you go smoothly through life, we're all going to face God someday. You're going to face God someday. And if you say, well, I've done some good things, I'm not as bad as John Smith down the street. And by the way, if your name's John Smith, I apologize. But you see, that is the standard against which you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged against the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And we see the commandments where all of us have lied. Some of us have stolen things, blasphemed God's name, lusted after things of our neighbors or someone else's spouse, certainly disobeyed our parents, hated someone. You see, all those things reveal that we fall short of the standard. And that's the bad news. And when we present the gospel, we have to present the bad news. Because if we don't present the bad news, and we start talking about Jesus loving us, and going to the cross, it doesn't make sense. You give the bad news so the good news makes sense. And let me say this. God loved you enough to do something about your horrible plight. He sent his son to die on the cross. He led a perfect life to be the perfect sin sacrifice. Died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we approach God either with our own goodness and our own righteousness, which in Isaiah 64, 6 is filthy rags, or we approach God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we get as we trust in Jesus and his work on the cross on our behalf. And then you know what happens? God is just in justifying you. Isn't that wonderful? That is the gospel. That is the good news. And when we need to pray, say, God, give me the opportunities to plant the seed, to share the gospel with people. And let me just say this. Your success and my success isn't necessarily when someone makes a decision. That's something that's dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Our success is that we're ambassadors for a kingdom and to share that good news. Amen? So he says, surely you've set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction, how they're destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. The next one, his eternal plan reveals the judgment of the wicked also. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse, you will despise their form. You ever notice this is like an image culture? How does my image look? That's the whole thing with social media, right? I portray a certain image. God is only concerned with one thing, that we reveal that we were made in his image. I like what one person says. God created people in his image, and they've been trying to return the favor ever since. They think God is in their image, and he is not. So he's realizing God's good and God's just because he sees the wicked and how God is despising their form. God's goodness culminates with an understanding of his eternal plan. His plan gives understanding of oneself. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever, all of a sudden, you haven't trusted God, and then God comes through for you? How many have had that happen? Raise your hand. I know I have. I said, God, I feel so foolish. I feel like a beast. What was the difference? Because I was focused on myself. And he says, and we should never forget who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? His plan gives understanding of security. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Before, what was happening? His feet almost slipped. But God had a hold of his hand. Don't you love those promises that God is faithful even when we're not? In John 10:28, Jesus said this, I give them eternal life, and here's what the Greek says, they cannot make themselves perish, nor can anyone pluck them out of my hand. The psalmist is saying, all those things in the world. Jesus said to his disciples when he was saying he's going away, he says, I tell you these things that in me you will have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We may look at this world, we may look at again, the prosperity of some leaders and politicians and different people in society who they're exalting. But it's all going to go away someday. And our security can't be in that. Our security is that he has us firmly. He has a hold of us firmly. And in Philippians 1:6, he who started a work, we'll finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And do you realize that in Romans 8 it says that all of creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God? That's an amazing thought. And so he is getting us ready. Let us just always look at that. Whatever trials or difficulties we have, he is getting us ready for that big day. His plan gives understanding of the value of God. Who have I in heaven but you? But beside you, I desire nothing on earth. You see, that's what God wants to bring us to. In Colossians 3:2, in Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what makes heaven heaven? Because God is there. That's right. That's what makes heaven heaven. And he says, if I have an eternal destiny in heaven with you, why am I putting any desire on things of the earth? Remember in Colossians 3? It says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, that's where our life is. It's hid with Christ in God. It's not in the things of this world. It's with him. And that's what we look forward to, amen? His plan gives understanding of God's faithfulness. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Sometimes your heart may fail. You know what's the beautiful thing is even when we fail or we're tempted, in 2 Peter 2:9, it says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He provides in 1 Corinthians 10:13 a way of escape when we're tempted. We're not tempted above what we're able so that we're able to bear it. You see, God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Isn't he good? He's good. He's just. He's faithful. His plan gives understanding of the destiny of the wicked. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. I love Psalm 1, where it says that there's a man is blessed if he, or a person is blessed if they don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, because their delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he delights both day and night, and he will be like a tree that's planted by the waters that will yield his fruit in good season. But then he says, the wicked are not so, because they are like the chaff. You know what chaff are? Well, they used to have wheat, and it used to have the stalks of the chaff, and then there'd be the kernels of wheat. And they would go into this little indentation in the land, and they'd take a fork, and they'd throw up the wheat, and the chaff would blow away by the wind. And the kernels would drop. Their kernels would drop to the floor. This is what the wicked are. And he says, the wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Because they won't stand in the time of trials. His plan gives understanding of the destiny of the wicked. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. This is what he's seeing. It's interesting in Proverbs 10 and 12, it says, they seem to flourish, but then I look for them and they were no more. You see, their prosperity is only temporary. It's not going to last. Because God is investing in us what's in the prosperity he wants, is the prosperity in our soul. 3 John 2 says that I wish that you would prosper as your soul prospers. You know, the interesting thing is, I heard a story about there was this hearse going by and it had the coffin of a wealthy man. And there was two people, they weren't necessarily wealthy, and they were standing in the street corner. And one asked the other one, he says, "How much did he leave?" He said, "All of it." The wonderful thing is what God invests in our lives, we can take with us to all eternity so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. His plan gives understanding of God. He says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." See, he brings us through those difficulties. He brings us so that we're confused and we just wonder how God is good, how God is just, when we see the temporary prosperity of the wicked. And then we realize that God is near to us, that he is our refuge, and we testify of all his works. You know why? Because it's all about him. It's all for his glory. And there'll be people who will ask us, "I don't know how you praise God and yet you had all these difficulties." And that's what we want, right? We're looking for ways, when they ask, to give them reasons for the hope that is in us. Amen? And so that's the understanding of God, that we have that testimony, where we tell of God's mighty works, and that draws them to the Savior. So don't be exasperated when the wicked seem to prosper and it is confusing. Remember, God is good even when life does not make sense. You know, the interesting thing is when I look at the book of Job and the book of Jonah, in the end, God never explains himself why he does things. All they have to know is this: God's ways are just and he's in control of everything. That's all we have to know. That should be enough. And in the end, you will see that God is good when he finally reveals how life makes sense. And you will see, and you and I will see the goodness of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our time here together. Father, we pray that this would encourage each and every one of us to trust you, even when this world seems to be confusing, even though this world seems to be in a chaos and it spins out of control. And even when those who are wicked seem to prosper, but God, you are good and just, and it will be well with us. And we don't want to envy them, God. We want to pray for them, because their end is something that is horrible. We pray that we would give them the gospel, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and for them to repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. And they can have a spot in heaven. And they will realize that all my prosperity here is nothing. It means nothing. And let us show them what true riches are. Because God, you are good. And you've been faithful to us. Thank you for it, God. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.